Abba Father, you
are. Welcome. You're listening to Living Faith Podcast.
Starry sky and see your hand in time in mind to lead me through the night.
Going to continue in our series, What's Your Story? We're going to learn today about Josiah. I'm going to go ahead and have you be seated. Thank you for standing. What's your story, Josiah? Josiah reigned as king over Judah by way of his father Amon having been assassinated after only 2 years on the throne. Thus, Josiah, being the next in line, was crowned as king of Judah at the age of 8 years old. Could you imagine being in charge of anything at 8 years old, let alone an entire nation where everything is at your word, your decree? And remember that Israel and Judah were divided into two kingdoms. Pastor told us about that early on in this series, with Israel being the northern kingdom and Judah the southern kingdom. And Josiah was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Josiah's father Amon, as I mentioned before, according to scripture, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a wicked king. His grandfather Manasseh also did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, where Manasseh had reigned as king over Judah for 55 years. So Josiah enters the picture having 57 years at least of culture and history to grapple with. Josiah became king during a time when Judah experienced rampant idol worship and wickedness of all sorts, having adopted the cults and the gods and fashions of Assyria, which was a dominant nation during this point in history. These things had been introduced to God's people by Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, who even sacrificed his own children by fire to these false idols. And now Judah was but a shadow of its previous self, was far from God, and destined for calamity and judgment because of the depth of the sin and the rebellion that was going on. In other words, Josiah inherited a mess. Somehow, even though he was only 8 years old when he became king, Josiah was able to do what was right in the sight of God. We can find two main accounts of Josiah, both in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. And we're going to take from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And I'm going to read a few verses and try to make sure that I'm reading the verses that kind of have the bulk of the message, the bulk of his life, without going through the entire chapter. But it goes on to tell us the writer, I believe Jeremiah writes, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So the writer gives a kind of a summary statement on the front end and then gives us the details. For in the 8th year of his reign, making him 16 years of age, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. And in the 12th year, making him 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. These are places of worship in those days of the false idols that they had sacrificed their children to. And he went to those places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molten images. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of these places. It goes on to say they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, the presence of Josiah. And the incense altars which were above them, he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces, and he made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. So he took the bones of those priests that had passed on, probably from previous generations, and he went and burned them on an altar, which actually was prophesied years earlier when a king of Israel was doing evil things and said, there's going to be a man named Josiah who's going to destroy these gods and these high places and sacrifice the bones of the priests on these very altars. And that's what happened. And it goes on to say, he also burned the bones of the priests, cleansed Judah, Jerusalem. He so did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images and had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, and he returned to Jerusalem. You notice he was the king of Judah, but he removed the high places of Judah, but also Israel, and he restored the temple of God. And during the portion of time when Josiah and his court and his leaders began to restore the temple that had been neglected and had begun to deteriorate over time, the priest who was in the temple found the book of the law of Moses. Previous to this, for as far as we can see, Josiah hadn't even read the pages, hadn't heard, yet he was somehow able to follow in his father David's footsteps. How is that? He finds this book of the law, and verse 15 says, then Hilkiah, who is the priest, answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, who is an assistant or a secretary of Josiah, that I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And verses 18 through 21 says, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So now he's convicted and says, go find a person of God, a prophet of God, to give us direction as to what to do. How can I respond? What are we to do concerning these things? Most likely they had read the book of Deuteronomy and the blessings and the curses portion and saying, here's the blessing if you obey and you keep my word. But if you do not, here are the curses that are to play out. And he realizes that his nation is right in the crosshairs during his time on the earth. We also need to probably keep in mind, I think, we always consider Israel, and it is, it's a country, it's a nation. The same with Judah was a nation. But we have to remember that these were God's chosen people. They were pulled out of slavery. They had crossed the Red Sea and the Jordan River, and they found, eventually came into the promised land. And it's a type and shadow of the church. It's not just God he made separate for him. And so the church, this is as if the church was born again, an entire congregation born again into the kingdom of God. But then over time, they begin to lose that connection with God, depending on the next ruler or the next culture that gets thrusted into that place. And so this is where they find themselves, steeped in a culture of false idol worship, passing their kids through the fire, And even these things were happening within the temple of God, including the prostitution stuff that Pastor brought up with Gomer. The same situations were happening in that land. And so he says, go and find a prophet or prophetess and let us know what the word of the Lord is. They go to Israel and they find this woman who's a prophetess of God. And she says, thus says the Lord, starting in verse 24, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, and when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Josiah humbled himself before the Lord, realizing that calamity was on its way. That was the word of the Lord from the prophetess, that he was going to enact these things that they had just heard about and read about in their time. But he said, I also heard your cry. I heard your prayer of repentance. I heard and I saw when you tore your clothes and you were crumbled before me and humbled yourself before me. I am going to postpone. Then King sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. So he didn't just be convicted. He didn't have faith for that one moment, but he did something about that. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, which is the point, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers, the God of the fathers that had crossed through the Red Sea. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. An entire generation saved from calamity because of the response of one young man. One king, a young man who chose not to walk in the footsteps of his own biological father, Amon, nor his grandfather, Manasseh, who were both wicked, evil kings who adopted that idol worship into their land and even in the house of the Lord. They had no respect or awe towards God and his temple. They had no regard for the law of Moses. In fact, it was completely neglected or abused, despised or hated even. But Josiah did not place upon himself the burden and the shame of his father and grandfather. Amon was responsible for his own actions when he was king. Manasseh was responsible for his own actions when he was king. Josiah had nothing to do with that. And it was up to Josiah to make up his own mind what he was going to do. And let's face it, families can be weird. Family's good, but sometimes families can be weird. Some of us have some real messed up family situations. Some of us may not have much to point to as positive forces in our lives or good role models to follow after. And it very well may be that your father was an alcoholic, or your mother could have been addicted to drugs. Your family tree may be filled with dysfunction and chaos. Perhaps you feel great shame or embarrassment about certain things and certain people in your family. There may be what seems like curses of addiction or failure or disease. And for some of us, the devil has lied and said, this is all you'll ever know. This is all you're ever going to be. It's your destiny. It's a curse that you must endure and that will follow you all the days of your life. But I'm here to remind us today that the devil is a liar. He's a liar. You can break the curse that has haunted your family for generations in this place today. You can change the course of your future in one moment and with one decision, Brother Drew. It took one young man to save his generation, one person to lead in righteousness, one leader to bring blessing and honor to his nation. Now, I don't care how bad things may look right now in your life or your family structure, but we serve a God of miracles. We serve a God of deliverance and healing. He's alive and he's well and he's paying attention to each and every life that is here or viewing online. You don't have to walk in the ways of your forefathers. You don't have to live in shame any longer. We can choose to loose the chains of bondage in one moment and in one touch of the Master's hand. You and I could be the very catalyst that sparks revival in our family and in our generation. We do not need permission to break free from condemnation and guilt and shame. We don't have to carry the weights of the sins of our forefathers as if we owe them something. We were called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're set apart, you see, for a purpose and a reason even beyond ourselves. We can be the ones to save our families and our generation from calamity and judgment that is going to eventually come. And all it takes is one to lead in righteousness. And if so it be, let that person be you and let that person be me. It's interesting about Josiah that he is referred to as the son of David. Yes, he was in the lineage of David. But David was 13 kings ago in Judah, as far as my account. And even so, Josiah was not called the son of Ammon or Manasseh when we read those verses. He was called the son of David. And we know that David is called in Scripture a man after God's own heart. Now, why is that? I know growing up, I heard a lot of messages on David. I'm sure you have too, even just being here. If you've been here a short while, I'm sure you've heard some messages on David. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. Now, when I grew up, I thought that meant that God had a special status and place for David in his heart beyond everyone else. Now, I always believed that everyone was equal in the eyes of God, but I just read it and understood it to mean that God just had this special thing in his heart for David, and he just has a special status, and it's just that he just loved him a little. There's just something there he just really loved about David. But the more I read, and the more I've grown, the more I read even now about Josiah further cements this other portion of truth. You see, David sinned and sinned mightily against God. He messed up. So that's why I was so confused. Why is he called a man after God's own heart when, I mean, he committed adultery. I've never committed adultery. He murdered someone. I've never murdered anyone. So in those days, I'm thinking, man, if someone says a bad word, is that the same as somebody that, you know, has a man killed on the front lines of battle, the very husband of the woman that he was with? That's pretty bad. But you know what happened in his life? A prophet of God came by Nathan. And in front of everyone in David's court, Nathan gives David a little scenario. I'm not going to go through the whole scenario, but he gives him a little example of how and he wants his opinion on judgment. What do you think? What should happen to this man? This rich man goes and he steals this poor man's only lamb. And I'm just going to make it as simple as that. He takes his stuff, that everything that belongs to that young poor man, and takes it for himself. What should happen to a man like that? I'm simplifying it. But he goes on to ask him, what do you think? And David is mad. He's like, that man needs to pay for what he's done. He should die for things like that. That is cruel and unusual punishment. No, that is cruel and it's wrong, right? So he has this harsh criticism and judgment. And then Nathan, again, in front of his entire court, says, King David, that man is you. Now, David could have been like Saul, the previous king, who had Samuel as this prophet and speaking the word of the Lord to him, and he seemed to disregard or make excuses and say, well, it's really your fault, not mine. It's, you know, I did the best I could. And, you know, he's like, well, why do I, God commanded you to destroy all of them. And he's like, well, I kept the best, but I was going to sacrifice it to your God, he says. That's what the scripture says, to your God. He seemed to put things off and put a wall. But David doesn't do that. David could have rebuked Nathan. He could have thrown him in prison or even had him executed for the way he spoke in front of all those people. But instead, David, for some reason, it hadn't even dawned on him that he had sinned against God up to this point. He didn't even consider it, but now all of a sudden, he's convicted in his heart. And so we see his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, here's the heart of David. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. He's saying, it's always in my mind. It's right here. It's happened. You can see it. I can see it. And it's right, always in the front of my mind, and I can't get rid of it. It's here. I know I sinned. I understand that. And I sin against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. There's a contrast there between him and Saul's kind of response. That you may be found just when you speak. That's pretty powerful. You are right, God. I am not right. Done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, in my heart, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are these things: a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. A man after God's own heart. He was and relentless pursuit after the heartbeat of God. And Josiah was called the son of David, not the son of Ammon or Manasseh, but the son of David, because he mirrored David's heartbeat. He was flawed, but he was passionate about applying God's word to his life. He was quick to repent. He sought God's direction and godly counsel. He was focused and intentionally, relentlessly in pursuit of the heartbeat of God. He understood the value of God's word. Josiah chose then who his role model would be. He could have chosen Ammon. He could have chosen Manasseh. But he must have heard the stories of King David. That has to be what happened. King David, again, was long past. So the people in his court, perhaps his mother, that priest or his scribe, somehow reminded him of the stories of David and how that God answered David's prayer. God seemed to be by his side. He conquered a giant that everyone was afraid of by the hand of God. That is the God that I want to serve, a God who answers, a God who responds when I pray. He walks by my side every single day. That's the God I want, because I don't see it in my land. And Josiah begins to look around him and he sees how these people are hurting. They're not finding solutions. That's why they're seeking those gods. That's why they're burning their children at the stake. They're trying to find God. And they're pursuing all these other things. And Josiah begins to find the path and get people to follow that path. It was because he was able to choose his influences. We choose our influences. I don't know about you, but growing up, there are certain people that I have marked through time for different reasons that have inspired me. Whether it be a relative or a person in church, and they may never know how you feel about them, but you remember the way that they worship and how it blessed you. You remember when they sat down beside you and they put an arm around you and prayed with you and were hurting when you were hurting. They rejoiced when you rejoiced. You remember those things. You remember when your pastor prays for you or speaks a word of encouragement into your life. You remember those moments. And there's things about people in our lives. I don't care how long you've been serving God, but there's been someone in your life that influenced you. There was somebody in your life that you looked to for inspiration. And you say, I want to mirror my life after that kind of person. And guess what? You and I here today are influencing someone. Someone is watching everything that you've done in your life. They watch your consistency in the house of the Lord and how you have kept the faith through good times and bad. They have seen how God has answered your prayers. And when they go through something, when they have a hard time, when they are against something that they cannot solve, they're going to say, I remember their God answers prayer. I know that it took me this long, they might think, to realize it. We have family in our lives that are hanging on, their salvation is hanging on the balance because of you and me and our decisions today. We are influencing someone. And Josiah goes about to cleanse Judah, to restore proper worship in the house of the Lord. If we're going to restore proper worship, if I'm going to restore proper worship, my worship, not everyone else's worship. If I'm going to restore my worship the way it should be in the house of the Lord, I must relinquish and release the idols and the gods of this world, whatever those may be, that I have absorbed and consumed as a result of the world around me, because it affects how I worship in the house of the Lord. It affects my engagement with God, what I consume, what I listen to, what I pay attention to. They act as voices into my mind and can cause me to have different perceptions of God when I come into his house. It can cause me to have a different response even to the word of God, because I'm influenced by things around me. I can absorb things that hinder my devotion and my attention to the Lord. The things I consume when I'm not in the house of God will impact how I respond when I am in the house of God. What about Josiah's response? This is the part that really gets me and pulls my heart. What about Josiah's response to the word of the Lord? We see that he has a heart of humility. He begins to crush and crumble under the weight of the understanding that his people are facing calamity and judgment. And so he's crying out in agony and anguish. And the Bible said that he tore his clothes even in this time of weeping and crying and asking for forgiveness for himself and even for the sins of his forefathers. And he saved an entire generation from the calamity during his lifetime. God said, I heard you when you cried out. I heard you when you asked for forgiveness, whether for yourself or even for your family members. I heard you when you said, save them, would you? And because of that, I will not destroy your generation, but I will postpone my judgment for a future time. Now, could it be that our response to the word of the Lord today is delaying judgment upon this world? Could God be holding back the hands of the clock from striking 12 because he knows just a little more time, judgment is coming, but my people, they're going to save someone from sin. They're going to save someone right before I come. I'm going to hold back judgment, but it's coming. Calamity is due, but I heard your cry. So then, will I be broken for the souls of my family? Will I cry out in anguish for my own son or daughter? Will I ask God on behalf of my forefathers or those in my life, God, that didn't live an example for you, to forgive their sins, to heal my land, my family? Will I make a decision in this service today that will save my generation from judgment? It's my response to the word of the Lord that can be the very thing that saves someone else. See, it's not just about me. That's the whole thing. It's not just about me. My response is important for myself, but it's for someone else as well. I remember a time when my attitude was quite rotten. I grew up in church, so I think I've taken a Sunday service pretty much every weekend of my life, except for a few vacations here and there. And I got the privilege of going to some camps and conventions over the years, the youth camps. They're designed for young teens to go and have fun and do some fun things with their friends, and an entire group of Christians meeting together in one place. But also they had services in the day and night. And I had some wonderful, blessed moments. I received the Holy Ghost at 11 years old at junior camp, and had many wonderful experiences with God at these things. But I remember when I was old enough to drive, and there was one camp that, or a convention that was about 45 minutes away, so I was able to drive myself. And so I was there, and I had some friends there too, and just people that I kind of grew up with. But I remember sitting in a day service, and I was kind of sitting in the middle or towards the back, and it was in the altar call service, a portion where people were coming and praying, and God was moving. People were receiving the Holy Ghost, things were happening. But I was sitting there, and I wasn't necessarily mad. I just wasn't participating in anything. And there was a period of time in my late teens when I grew silent with the Lord and distant and cold, not because I was mad at God, but mainly because I felt like I was struggling with things that I was afraid to approach God with. And that can happen to anyone at any time in your walk with God. God is not ashamed to pull us out of that. So don't accept the lie of the devil that we can't respond or reach the Lord with something that we might be embarrassed. I grew silent for a long time. I was afraid to pray, and I didn't want to go there. And so in that service, I was sitting there, and the power of God was moving, just like today. And I didn't respond. And guess what? I walked out receiving nothing from God. I went back to the cold, hard life I was living and received nothing. But then there's a different kind of response. that's kind of on the other extreme. I know there's different ways in which we respond to the Lord, but there's kind of those two extremes, that coldness, at least for me. But then there's another kind of response. And I want us to watch just a short little video clip. And this, just to quickly set it up, was, it's not new, but there was a group of Chinese Christians in an underground church. They received Bibles for the first time in their own language. I just want you to watch this with me. What type of feelings come to life after watching something like that? Does anyone feel indignation at all? Exasperation? Does anyone feel a need to defend a poor human soul who might just hear a word of the Lord? Is it abuse? Is it taking advantage? Do these dear Chinese people look angered? Did they look upset or outraged at the notion that this word just might call us sinners, but also call us to redemptive light? I don't know about you, but I see tears of joy. Saw young children sitting down quickly to open the Bible to read the pages for the first time in their own language. I see people like you and me who had been stuck in the muck and the mire of sin, but now have found freedom from sin. Now they've been washed and set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you understand what I used to be, when you understand the mess that I was in, you understand why I have such adoration for the word of the Lord. When my pastor preaches the truth to me and it's right down my lane and it hits me in my heart, I don't push it away and I don't put up a wall. Instead, I welcome it and I crave it. I value it more than my necessary food because it's real and it works and it's right. What did it do for me? It put me in right relationship with my King. It showed me the path of truth and salvation for my eternal soul. It revealed the beauty of a life lived for Jesus Christ. It healed me when my heart was broken in pieces. It lifted me out of depression and thoughts of suicide. It broke bonds of addiction and self-hatred. It revealed a God who loved me even when I didn't love him back. It revealed a peace that I didn't even know existed and a joy this world could never bring. To know where I am today, it just gives me a love and an adoration for the Word of God. And especially when I see something where people can't even publicly declare their Christianity. And they have to be in a place of secret even to open a Bible and to teach or to learn. And here I am, an ungrateful American who doesn't even understand what it means to value the Word of God. So when pastor preaches the word of God to me, it may not always be vocalized, but I'm thinking it, I'm feeling it. Preach it, pastor. My soul needs this. My heart craves this. It may hurt my ego right now. My flesh hurts, but something inside my heart is saying, preach it, pastor, preach it. Because the word of God is alive. It's the living word. And it's relevant for me today. And if I will respond in faith and receive the word of the Lord. My one decision in this place can change the course of my future. It can be the catalyst to revival in my entire family. But it all depends upon my response to the word of the Lord. So as we stand in this place today, I ask, what is your response to the word of the Lord? When you hear it, when pastor preaches it right down my lane. You see, in my late teens, it would have probably been a little more cold. I may not have understood just how valuable this book was. I hadn't really lived enough life to really see the dangers of life and the things that could come my way, the distractions and the gods of this world. But then it was up to me to make a decision as an adult to follow the word of God. Whew. I don't know what you ever faced in your life caused you to run to this book. Say, I need a word from God. I need comfort. I need healing. And whether it's in a format like this or at home by ourselves or with our families, we need, God, a word of the Lord. I crave it. You know why? It's not just for me. It's important that I respond for myself, but I have a brother, I've got a sister, I've got a mother, I've got a father, I've got a cousin, I have friends, I have co-workers, that their salvation hangs in the balance based on my faithfulness, my decisions in this place. Because if I were to stop short of what God was calling me to, would I affect someone else's salvation? Will I be like Josiah, who said, forgive me. Forgive the sins of my forefathers, O God. We have not followed in your ways, and now I see what it's happening, what it's causing in my land, and my people are hurting. My people are suffering without you. My response could be like Saul, where I say, I just don't know. I have my own things to do. I'm doing the best I can, but it's just not for me. Or I can have a heart after God, like David, like Josiah. His example shows that it's an initial response to the word of the Lord that can change an entire generation's future. Your decision today, if you want to make your way to the front or find a place of prayer, somebody's salvation is hanging in the balance because of me. My decision to be here today is impacting someone in another church maybe or another city, but they're watching. Your uncle, your aunt, your father, your mother maybe, I don't know. There was somebody that impacted your life. You remembered their walk with God, Brother Dale. You remembered your grandmother's walk with God, and you came back and said, I remember she had a hold of God. I knew the walk she had, and I wanted it for myself. What is my response when the word of God hits me right between the eyes? What is my response? Will I push it away because I don't really like the prophet or I don't like it, that they embarrass me in public? No, that's not the point here. It's a connection with Jesus Christ in this place. It says, God, first of all, I'm sorry for my own sin. I'm sorry, and I humble myself before you, and I get low and I bow myself in your presence. For the sins of my forefathers, the sins of my mother and my father, I don't want to carry those weights on my shoulders anymore. I don't want the shame and the guilt that comes with addiction, Lord. I release those things into your presence right now. Come on, let's get a hold of God, whether it be in your seat or here up front. Get a hold of God for yourself and for your family. Don't wait another moment. Don't let it pass you by. Someone's salvation is hanging in the balance. God has allowed the time to stop just enough to reach those people, just enough for them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and to be filled with the gift of His Spirit. My response here is influencing someone's life today. There's someone watching you even in this place that says, man, that prayer life of theirs is getting me. It's touching my heart, and I want to pray like that. I want to worship like that. Come on, let's get a hold of God.
You've been listening to the Living Faith Everett podcast series. Tune in next week for the next part of this series, or join us online at livingfaithministries.church. Go.